The study of the book of Titus.
Why the book of Titus? You know, every time I start a study, I need to decide, you know, where do I feel God's leading us, and why this book? And again, Titus is a book that I've never preached through before, so it's going to be a new experience for me, as it is for you, and it's an exciting place to be as I started studying the book. But one of the main reasons is God's people need to understand him. They need to understand who he is. And there are a lot of ideas out there about, that we think about when we think about God. There are a lot of ideas about who we think he is. There's a lot of ideas about what we think is okay with God. You know, I think it's okay if I and we fill in the blank. There's lots of ideas about how we think God operates and what we think God expects and doesn't expect from us. And you get all these ideas, and at the end of the day, hopefully without being offensive, can I tell you, your ideas don't matter any more than mine. It's what we get from the scripture that's important. And as Paul deals with Titus, he's dealing with a culture we're going to talk about in just a few minutes on the island of Crete that was very self-serving, that was very selfish and self-centered, that basically did what they wanted to do. If it felt good, that's what they did, and that's how they lived. That's how they made decisions. And into this culture, Paul and Barnabas, you remember their first missionary journey, had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ that said, your life is not your own, it's God's. He's paid a price for you. Come to him for salvation and see what life is really all about. When you tell that to self-centered people who like living life the way they like living life, it's not a message that often goes over well. And so here's Titus who's being sent to this island and all this going on, but we need to understand God based upon his word of truth. What does God say about himself? What does God say he is like? What does God say he expects and doesn't expect from us? What does God say about the way we ought to conduct our lives and come to him? Paul's going to deal with much of that in this little letter. Now, I entitled the study, at least up to this point, I racked my brain for a clever title. I didn't come up with one. And I titled it, for now, Paul's Letter to Titus, because it's exactly what it was. It was a letter of a veteran preacher to a young man who was taking over a very difficult situation with not one church, but a number of churches. And it was to tell him, Titus, this is how things ought to be run. This is how you need to do things. This is what you need to tell people about who God is and about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about how we're supposed to live our lives. And as you do that, you need to set up leaders in the churches, and you're going to have a little trouble finding leaders because you're finding them amongst people who've been self-centered for many, many years, who've lived for themselves. And now they need to be living for God and for Jesus Christ. And so your job's not going to be all that easy, but we need to understand God through his word. 2 Timothy. Another letter to another one of Paul's proteges, Timothy, that he sent out. In fact, the last letter we have penned in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, he said in chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul wrote Titus a letter for the same reason. He said, take the truth to people. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear. Give them the truth anyway, because the truth saves. The truth helps you to understand who God is. The truth will teach you who you are. The truth will teach you what you need to do to be right with God, not based on what you think, not based upon what I think, but based upon what God said. If you want to be right with me, this is what it takes. So give them the truth, and give them the truth exactly as God's given it to us. And then understanding God also demands allowing that word, as Colossians 3:16 says, to dwell in us richly. It's not enough just to know the facts of this book. You can pick up all kinds of books, you can read them, you can learn all the facts, you can be very intelligent, and you can treat the Bible the same way if you're not careful. You can know everything this book says about who God is. You can study what this book says about who you are. But this book isn't intended just for informational purposes. This is a relational book to bring you to God. And if you don't let it, as Paul said, dwell in you richly, dive deep down into your heart and soul, and take it for what it is, the truth. And let it change your heart and life. And go obediently to the book. And say, what does it say? And if it says that's what I need to do, that's what I need to do. Then you'll never get the impact that Paul's working on in Titus. And we're going to talk about that as we go through the book. He wants these people to be right before God. He wants Timothy to have healthy churches established throughout this island. And so all of this is happening so that Titus can effectively minister with these folks and get them to that goal. My prayer for each of you as we go through this book is two or threefold. Number one, that you'll fully understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through this section of His Word. That you'll get it. I spent hours in my office trying to make sure I get it. Because it's so important we understand what God said. Secondly, that this truth will lodge deeply into your hearts and into your minds as well. That it'll change your life. That it will bring greater obedience and faithfulness in your life to what God would have us to do for the glory of God. If this study will do that much for each of us, it'll be a valuable study. It's only three short chapters, but it's three short chapters full of practical advice. Let's talk a little bit about what Paul's going to talk about here. He says in chapter 1 of Titus, verses 1 through 4, that what he's doing, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. This book is to establish the faith in God's people and help them to know better what the truth really is. Do we need a full knowledge of the truth today? Is our society messing with the truth? It's never before. So how do we know what the right thing is as we deal with our lives, as we deal with the challenges in society, as we deal with all these topics to come up? Paul said, I want you to know the truth. And so I'm writing this book so you can figure out what the truth is. I hope you know the truth. And if you're struggling through some issues, I hope we'll come to this book and you'll be able to say, now I get it. Because that's what it's for. Paul wanted them to know the truth and to be able to, for the sake of their faith, for the growth of their faith in Jesus Christ, for the initiation of their faith in Jesus Christ, putting their faith and trust in Him as Savior. Paul said, here's the message. In those first four verses, and we're just going to delve into them briefly this morning and finish it next week, but it is a small microcosm of the entire gospel, of what God's doing in our lives. And Paul does it in such an interesting way. Now, he gets away with a lot of grammatical interesting tools as well. Verses 1 through 4 is one sentence. If you turn a paper in like that in school, good luck. You know, run on, they're going to get you. And Paul, that's the way he did it. He's got an idea, and he's going to run all the way through this. So verses 1 through 4 is one idea from Paul. So keep that in mind as we tackle this and as we go through these things. And again, the recipient is Titus. Verse 4 tells us, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. The interesting thing about Titus, as we think about Titus this morning, where do you find Titus in the book of Acts? I read this in a commentary, and I thought, no, that can't be. Because what it said was, Luke does not mention Titus in the entire book of Acts. And I'm thinking, I know Titus was with Paul, but if he's not mentioned in Acts, how do I know that? Well, he mentions him in 1 Corinthians. He mentions him in Philippians. He mentions him in a number of different letters. But you go to the book of Acts, and Titus is not mentioned. Why is that? I shouldn't do that. I ask you all kinds of questions that I don't know the answer to. I don't know why he's not met. He should have been. He's there. He's an important part in Paul's ministry. Paul's going to talk about him as a beloved co-worker as he talks about what he does with him in Corinth. But he's not mentioned in the book of Acts. You know, and we don't know how or when he was converted to Jesus Christ. We don't know where he was converted to Jesus Christ. And we don't even know where he actually became associated with the Apostle Paul, for sure. We know that Paul calls him later in this book a beloved son in the faith, so we assume that Paul probably led him to the Lord, but we don't have all those details. And I thought that was interesting because I thought, you know, it doesn't matter if we know all those things. What do we know about Titus? Titus was faithful. Titus was somebody that Paul could put his confidence in. Titus was willing to do what needed to be done, and I thought, isn't that interesting? Because it doesn't matter who you are. If I looked at this and said, you know, look at all these great important people, and we have their whole life story. We've got Paul, and we've got a lot about the Apostle Paul. We've got Peter, and we've got some about the Apostle Peter. But then you get people like Titus, and it doesn't tell us much about his background at all, except that he is faithful. That he's a Gentile. We'll find that as we go through this book. That he came to Christ. That he loved Jesus Christ in the same way Paul did, to the fact that Paul was able to put him in charge of difficult situations with confidence. And so it's wonderful things that we do know about him, but we don't know a lot. We know that Paul's going to leave him in Crete. After calling him my true child in the common faith, It tells us later that he's leaving him in Crete. And you've got to wonder when you read about what it says about the Cretans, that they were lazy and they loved to fill their bellies and all kinds of things. And that was what their own people said about them. That's Paul's just quoting that about what the people of their time said about them. You think, you know, was Paul mad at Titus? Because he didn't leave him in an easy place to minister. You know, if I were Titus, I would have loved to have been left in Philippi. That's a great church. You know, I would have loved to have been left in some of the other places that Paul went. What about Berea, where they just loved the Word of God and they kept delving into it to see if these things were so? And Paul left him in charge of an entire island of churches that were a mess, that needed help, that needed leadership. And so that's this young man as we find him. Titus had traveled and served with Paul extensively. We do know that Titus was with Paul throughout these series of things that happened in the book of Acts, because 9 times in the book of Corinthians he's mentioned. 9 times Paul talks about Titus and what he's doing. Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, a partner and fellow worker. You know, we don't know a lot about Titus, but how would you like your title to have been? Here's this guy, he's my partner, a partner of Paul. My fellow worker. And the idea behind that, as we delve into this more, a fellow worker in whom I have confidence. This is a guy I can trust. You ever work with somebody, you didn't trust them? They didn't do their job? Yeah, there's somebody like every job. Every place you go, you know, they're collecting a check, but you're not sure why they get it at the end of the week. That's not Titus. Paul's looking and saying, here's a guy I have confidence in. This guy is loving the Lord and getting things done. And Titus is also the one who accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. You remember Acts chapter 15, where they have this council because the Jews are fighting with the Gentiles over how much do the Gentiles have to do? How much of the law of Moses do they have to keep to be real Christians? And Paul takes Titus with him. Again, why doesn't Luke mention that in Luke 18? Or in Luke 17, or Acts 17. Luke doesn't say anything about it in Acts 17, about Titus coming with him. But Paul mentions it in Galatians chapter 2 and says, I took Titus with me. Titus was Paul's model of a born-again, spirit-filled, Gentile Christian who didn't need to keep the law of Moses to be right with God. He took him with. Now, how would you like to be Titus? This was going to be a tense meeting. People who believed that you needed to keep the law of Moses to be saved were pretty passionate about it. It was going to go back and forth. And how would you like to be the poster boy of the other side? That was Titus. But Paul brought him for a reason. He said, look at this young man and let me tell you why I'm saying what I'm saying about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not circumcised. He hasn't kept the law of Moses. He's not doing all the things you think he needs to be doing, but he's a man who's right with God. He's a young man in whom I have confidence because God has changed his heart through the power of the gospel and the Spirit. Titus spent a year or so with Paul ministering in the church at Corinth. What a place to get your internship. You know, we have guys come from BJ off and on, and they do internships here so that they learn how the church works and how the church is supposed to be managed and how the church kind of operates on a day-to-day basis. This is an exciting time. And frankly, this church is probably one of the easier places for an intern to come because y'all are just loving and kind and wonderful people. You can't say that about Corinth. The Corinthians were a mess. Paul wrote 2 letters and actually a third that we don't have. All he's doing is dealing with problem after problem. And who does he take with him to that environment? Titus. And Titus spent time learning to deal with people, learning to help people go from point A to point B in their Christian lives, learning to deal with issues and problems. And Titus is doing all these things with the Apostle Paul as he gains his confidence. This is probably, most people feel like this is next to the last letter that Paul wrote. This was probably written after 1 Timothy, before 2 Timothy, near the end of Paul's ministry. And Paul's writing to Titus to say, okay, almost the idea of I'm passing the torch. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy as he passed the torch on to Timothy. He wrote Titus to pass the torch on to Titus because life requires that we do that if the gospel is going to keep going forward. Because I'm not going to live forever. And I love watching young guys get excited about Jesus Christ, get excited about the ministry. That's a Titus. That's a Timothy. You've seen them go through here. You've seen them go through here since I've been through here. You have a Kyle Jensen who's up in Michigan. You've got Kevin Fitzgerald up in Michigan. Jordan's back there. Ben's back there. Young men who have come and learned the ministry, and God's ready to use them and take them on to greater things. And that's what Paul's doing with Titus and Timothy. And he's basically passing the ministry on because he knows, I can't do it like I used to do it. In fact, it's pretty evident God's going to take me home soon if you read 2 Timothy. God's going to take me out of this world, and I want to leave behind those that I can confide the truth in. And I can put my confidence in the way that they do the ministry. So that's Titus as we look at this whole situation. Now let's look just briefly at the churches in Crete. Crete was located in the Mediterranean Sea, southeast of Greece, southwest of Asia Minor, north of Africa. It's about 160 miles long and anywhere from 70 to 35 miles wide. And on the first missionary journey, because Barnabas was from there, they went there. And they shared the gospel all along the coast. And people got saved and churches were planted. And they kept on going. And Paul was planning. You remember the second missionary journey? Where was Paul planning on starting out? Where was he going to go? Until he and Barnabas had that little bit of a tiff, and that's a nice way of putting it. They couldn't get along anymore over John Mark. They were headed to Crete again. And yet Paul didn't go there. God had other plans for him as they split up. But you know who did? Barnabas and John Mark. Now what did they do on the island of Crete? How did their ministry go? Say, Pastor, stop asking questions you don't know. I don't know. We're not told. We know they went. We know they ministered. We know that as Titus is going to be later left at Crete, this is a place where churches sprung up. But they were evidently younger churches with a lack of leadership. And so Titus is set in place to help put elders in the churches so that they could grow, so that they could be shepherded, so that they could be what they needed to be in Christ. And all this is happening. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem at Pentecost were from Crete. Acts chapter 2 verse 11 says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It seems there were Jewish proselytes in Jerusalem when Peter preached. And there were probably some of them that got saved. And they went back to Crete. And these small groups of believers begin springing up. And Paul and Barnabas go through and they strengthen that and they further tell the gospel to folks that are on the island of Crete. So all this is happening and it's the foundation to what Titus is going to be doing as he himself gets there. Now, it's interesting as we look at this letter. This is a personal letter to Titus, but it's got more to it than just that. Read with me again the first verse of this letter. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. What did we say about Paul's relationship with Timothy? They're fellow workers. He's a son in the faith. He's a good friend. When was the last time you wrote a letter to a good friend and said, here's who I am. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle. Did Titus know that? Titus knew that already. Did Titus know that Paul was passionate about the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth and that they needed to know the truth in order to truly be godly? Yeah, he knew all that. So why is Paul starting this letter like that? He's leaving Titus in a very difficult ministry situation, is he not? And as Titus goes around establishing leaders and working and discipling in the church, Titus now has this personal letter from the Apostle Paul that was intended for other folks to read. They're going to read his mail. And Paul's setting it up saying, you know what, this young man's coming under my authority because he was under my tutelage. And the Spirit of God uses this man. So pay attention. And part of that is involved in this whole letter as he goes around. Because the Cretan churches had attracted, as it says in verse 10, many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. There were false teachers in the church. And so here goes Timothy, this young man, and he's supposed to straighten out the fact that there's false teachers in the church. How do you suppose the false teachers are going to react? Wow, sure, I'm glad you came to straighten me out. I doubt it. And so here's Titus, and when things get really heated and when people don't know who to follow, he says, here, let me show you my letter from Paul, the apostle, the one who's got the truth, and let me show you what he says about the truth and about the false teachers that are in your midst and what you need to follow. So Paul is helping Timothy even in his ministry as he sends this letter. What's the message of this letter? Why are we going to spend time in it? Is there anything for us in this letter? It's Titus's letter. How many of you are planning on being a pastor and setting up pastors on the island of Crete over the next few months? So is there anything in this book for us? As we get to this book, we need to realize that here's what Paul's doing. He's written this letter designed to instruct Titus, to instruct the elders on Crete, and also to instruct the members in various congregations. So whether you are a member of this congregation, or you're part of the leadership of this congregation, or you're somebody God's going to use to minister to other places, there's messages for you in this book. Chapter 1 is focusing on the need for sound doctrine. Do we need sound doctrine today? We need to know what this book says. We need to know what it says about marriage. We need to know what it says about gender. We need to know what it says about truth. We need to know what it says about how do I come to God. We need to know what it says about my sin. Am I a sinner or not? Because you'll get different answers out there. But those answers don't matter. It's what does God say about me? And if I am a sinner and God said I am, so I trust that that's the truth because God never lies. And Paul's going to say that as he goes through this book. He said, if I'm a sinner, then what do I need to do about it? I need to come to Jesus Christ. I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And all of that is in this book and this whole gospel message about coming to Christ as a sinner and God will forgive my sin if I put my faith and trust in him and him alone. And I follow him. It goes contrary to some of the stuff that's being taught in the churches by the false teachers. And so Paul is bringing this all through Timothy as the message of this letter. And then he goes on in verses 5 and following of chapter 1. He said, here's the qualifications of leadership in the church. If you're going to serve God in the church, and he starts here with qualifications for elders, this is what God expects. Is God okay with the way you're living if you're starting to say, well, you know, God's okay because he knows I struggle? Guys, if you're going to be someone who's serving in my church as a leader, here are my qualifications. So, Timothy, as you look around looking for elders to serve in your church, this is what you look for. As we look around for leadership in our church, what is God telling us? This is what you look for. And the interesting thing when we start reading over the qualifications of elders, they aren't really Superman kind of qualifications. You know what they're told to be? Be like Christ. Here, let me give you a practical list of what it looks like to be like Christ. So there's application to all of us as we go through those qualifications. And then chapter 2, the character and conduct of church members among themselves. How do we negotiate among ourselves? You always agree with everybody sitting in the pews around you. Don't look at the ones you don't. But, you know, when you get this many people together and this many opinions together, you ever get contrary opinions on different things? How do you deal with it? Paul's going to talk about that in chapter 2. How do you keep your testimony? How do you stay unified? And again, what I love about Bethany Bible Church is there's a unity here. There's a love here that people notice when they come through the doors. And I guarantee you, if I bring up enough topics, I'll find something you disagree with me about. Now, hopefully you'll be right one day and agree with me. But you know what I'm talking about. But how do we negotiate all that? Do people ever fall in sin? How do we negotiate that? Do people ever have false teaching that they've been susceptible to and that they're kind of falling for? What do we do with that? That's chapter 2. And then chapter 3, it's the character and conduct of both leaders and members before the unbelieving world. You probably weren't saved for very long. You probably weren't part of a church for very long before you tried to share Christ with somebody. Or you just tried to invite them to church. You know, come visit my church. You ever have anybody say, that place is full of hypocrites? I don't want to go to church because, you know, they don't. Where do they get that from? Chapter 3, Paul's saying that's why we have to live our lives for Jesus Christ. So people see the truth in us. Now, we're not perfect people. But when we have issues, when we fall into sin, how do we deal with it? Do we deal with it? We better deal with it. That's all what chapter 3 begins to talk about when Paul goes through that with Titus again for the purpose of the help of these churches. And his idea is the real purpose of this letter is to build strong churches that will be effective in evangelism. Paul's whole heartbeat in the book of Titus is people need Christ. How do we give out Christ effectively? How do we train our churches to be able to grow in Christ so we live out Christ effectively? So other people see what the gospel is really about. And so Paul's dealing with all of these things as he goes through here. The letter recounts beautiful realities of salvation, practical things. It sets forth obligations and responsibilities we have as God's children. If you come to Christ for salvation, does it end there? You have any responsibilities as a child of Christ? Paul's going to talk about what those are and what they look like and how we need to do this. I love the way that it was put in one commentary I read. This is a compact guide to the kind of Christian ministry and personal Christian living that leads unconverted people to salvation. Because they see a difference. This is Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father which is in heaven. That's what's going on in this book of Titus as we continue to look at what's happening here. Paul knew that the saving truth of the gospel, that message falls on deaf ears when those proclaiming it live ungodly lives that show no evidence of redemption. If you're not living for Jesus Christ, I guarantee you're not testifying for Jesus Christ. And if you try, it'll be ineffective. People respond to changed lives. Do you ever go through difficulties and have somebody look at you and say, how do you do that? How do you respond that way? And you know that it's the Spirit of God working in you and not your own power that helps you to do that. That's what Paul's talking about. As he says, that's the kind of testimony we have to have. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 14 of Titus, he said, talking about our Lord, that he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I love the way he puts it. He said, you need to be zealous to do the right thing, to do good works, passionate about it. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about anything? If you tell me no, all I've got to do is sit and listen to you for 10 minutes. I'll know what you're passionate about. I'll know if it's some ball team. I'll know if it's some hobby. I'll know if it's your grandkids. I'll see it if it's your grandkids. Have you seen my picture? You used to have to carry photo albums. You got a warning when grandma was coming. You know, you're going to see all their grandkids. Now she just whips out her phone and she's got 14,000 pictures of the grandkids because they're passionate about family. We're passionate about family. We drove to Buffalo to be with family. They're in the worst time of the year. But what are you really passionate about? Because Paul looks, he says, you know what you need to be passionate about? Doing good works and serving Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about that as he goes through this book. God demonstrates his power through people who are changed in Jesus Christ. And then, as we finish the introduction, Paul introduces himself. He makes an interesting, like I said earlier, introduction of himself. Look back at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. The first four verses of this letter, I already told you, comprise one long, involved sentence. It is formal. If you look at the letters to Timothy, it's more formal than the letters to Timothy, because Paul's setting this up to help be a tool for Titus to say, I have the authority to do what I'm doing here based on the Lord Jesus Christ, based on what Paul has taught, and based on the truth that I've been given and learned. So that's all part of what's going on there. The emphasis, if we read through all four verses, we won't right now because we're going to jump in next week and go through it. But the emphasis of all this is on God's saving work. God wants you to know him personally. And he sent Jesus Christ, and Calvary happened where Jesus Christ died for our sins because God wants a personal relationship with you. And so Paul's going to talk about all that, even in verses 1 through 4, and then get into it further in the book. The letter, as I said, served as backup to Titus's authority as he went through this. And so Paul's doing all these things. And Paul's going to talk about some core features in his life and ministry in these first four verses. And we need to really look at them. We're only going to look at the first one this morning, and then we're going to go into the Lord's table. But as Paul goes into this thing, he's saying, these are the things that move me. These are the things that make me work. And the first one he says is, Paul. Now remember, this is supposed to be a letter giving Timothy authority, so he starts in a very interesting way. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul could have introduced himself in all kinds of ways, couldn't he? Paul, the brilliant Jewish scholar who knew the Old Testament like almost none other. He did. He doesn't introduce himself that way. Paul, a Roman citizen with all the privileges that go with being a Roman citizen. It was true. He doesn't bring that to people's attention. Paul, a man with a unique calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Who else has stopped in the middle of the road with a bright light and Jesus Christ looks down and says, Paul, I want you to serve me. You got it all wrong. Or Paul, the human author of a great part of the New Testament, 13 books in the New Testament written by the apostle Paul. He doesn't do any of those things. He says, Paul, a servant of God. A man totally under the divine authority of God. And again, we've talked about this word before when we went through the first part of Romans way back when. But that idea of servant is the idea of doulos. It's a bond slave. It refers to someone who puts himself voluntarily under the control of a master, either to pay off a debt or because someone else placed him there because of a debt or some other reason. And he serves him, and he serves him without question. And he does his bidding. And he lives for his master as a servant. That's the word that he's using here. And he refers to himself in an interesting way. Paul, a servant of God. Do we find that phrase anywhere else in the New Testament? I would say, of course we do. You don't. Every other place he said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But here he looks and he sends this letter to Timothy. He said, I'm Paul, a servant of God. Now he's going to really quickly run to Jesus Christ and what he's doing there as well. But he says, I'm a servant of God. Why? I think part of it is what Timothy's going to deal with. He's about to have to deal with these Judaizers, these Jewish folks who are trying to impose the law on these Christian folks and say, you have to keep this in order to be Christian. And Paul's saying, I'm a servant of Jehovah. I'm a servant of God. And I have God's message. And this is God's message for you. He then goes on and says, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I look at that and I think, is there any application of that for me and you? How many of you are apostles out there? If you raise your hand, we're going to talk about false doctrine later. Okay, we're not apostles of Jesus Christ. But Paul has said here, he said, I'm a bondservant of God. Are we supposed to be bondservants? You say, well, Paul, hey, he had a special calling. Jesus Christ called him on the road, and so that's why he's a bondservant, and he did, and he was. And Paul, he was called to a very special ministry to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was. But Paul said, I'm a bondservant, and in a general sense, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should be a bondservant of God. It says in Romans 6:22, Paul said that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, a bondage that results in sanctification and being like Jesus Christ, and its end is eternal life. A lot of people get that kind of reversed, and they say, I want to come to Jesus Christ because I don't want to go to hell and I want to have eternal life, and those are all wonderful motivations, but Paul's saying, when you're set free from sin, you're set free to serve God. You're set free to be different from the world around you, to be like Jesus Christ. And again, we talked for months about what that sanctification and being what Christ looks like. But Paul said, you've been saved to be set apart for God, to be sanctified. And by the way, the end of that, eternal life. A home in heaven. But that's only part of the story. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, if we've come to Christ, you were bought with a price. Peter gives us a little bit more about that price in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, where he says that we were ransomed not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We're about to commemorate the Lord's Supper. We commemorate the Lord's Supper to remember the fact that we were ransomed not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. He had no sin. He took our sin upon him so that if we would lay our lives before him and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we could have eternal life because he died in our place. And Paul's saying, because of that, we need to remember the fact that we should be bondservants. Why is this concept so revolutionary? Because often we think, I'm saved, I'm satisfied, now I can live for myself. But Paul says it differently in 2 Corinthians 5:15. He said, because we no longer belong to ourselves, we were saved that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. If you know Jesus Christ, you're supposed to live for Jesus Christ. Some of the most poignant passages about that are going to come up in this book of Titus. Who are you living for? We're going into 2023. The whole world's talking about New Year's resolutions. I got one of my favorite cartoons this morning. I don't know who posted it, but I was looking this morning and saw this cartoon come up, and there's this old man and this old woman sitting on the couch. And he is feverishly eating chips as fast as he can, and he's got chip crumbs all over him. And she's got chocolate and cookies, and she's got crumbs all over her. And neither one of them are looking very fit. And she says something to him about, hurry up, we got 10 minutes before our New Year's resolution starts. That's not how we live for Christ. It's, let me get all the sin out of the way because January 1st is coming where I can have my resolutions for 2 weeks and then I'm back to living the way I used to live. Paul said, this ought to change your heart and life. This ought to make you live differently because it's not just a resolution. It's a whole change of heart and mind. It's a change of the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And Paul's going to deal with that throughout this book of Titus. And then again, Paul said, I'm not only a servant, but I'm also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the idea of apostle is I'm a messenger. I'm going out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think about Paul and his apostleship and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, was it something that was just kind of a sideline for the apostle Paul? Did it when he had time, when it was convenient, when it wasn't, kind of put it off and left it to go? No, Paul said to the Philippians this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul said, if God takes my life and just pours it out so I get to do nothing else but share the gospel of Jesus Christ and his truth with you, I'm glad. Could you say that? If God took away everything but the ability to share Jesus Christ and to minister to people's lives, would you still be glad? Or would you be looking and say, well, I'd really like to have this back? Paul said, this is my life because of who he is. Because what he did for me. He put it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, my life's not mine. And what I want to do is not important if I only get the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. How important is that to you? Is it important to you? Paul said, this is my driving ambition. Paul's writing this whole letter to Titus because he's saying, I want you to get the churches in order. I want them to know what the gospel's really all about. And as they know what the gospel's all about, I want them to live like it. And I want them to share that with everybody around them. And that's what this whole letter is going to be as we look through it. So in conclusion, as we look at this letter, Paul's letter to Titus, we need to realize that successful spiritual leaders, the successful growing Christians, have a deep awareness that they're under the divine authority of God in Jesus Christ. I need to live my life for somebody other than me. That awareness becomes the controlling reality of our lives. And that's where many of us struggle. That's where they were struggling, the Cretan Christians. The Cretan Christians were struggling with not necessarily what the gospel was, although there was some false teaching on that, but had it become the controlling reality of their lives. And by that, we don't seek our personal agendas, build our own little empires. As we walk with Christ, we don't seek personal satisfaction. We don't seek to be loved and appreciated by everybody around us. We don't seek to have others constantly affirming our values. And that's all over the place. We seek to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And then he takes care of what we actually need in life. How committed are you to the Lordship of God in Jesus Christ in the coming year? We make all kinds of commitments, don't we? We make commitments to read Scripture. There's Scripture reading helps for you out there. There's Scripture reading schedules for you out there. I hope you'll grab them. We make commitments. Some of us keep them and some of us don't. We can make commitments to be in church and then something else comes up. We make commitments to share Christ with a neighbor and then it seems too daunting. Will you keep your commitments for Christ? Do you know Christ? If you know him, it ought to change your life to live like him. Let's pray. Father, as we get into this study of the book of Titus, I pray that you might work in our hearts and lives, that we will realize, number one, even as we go to the Lord's table this morning, the price that was paid for our redemption, that you gave your only begotten Son, that he might die on Calvary, that if we would put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, we could be saved. Lord, I pray that you might drive that home into our hearts as we remember once again. I thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ established this, that we might do this in remembrance of him, because we so quickly forget the price that was paid. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives as we study this book of Titus. I pray that you'll help us to take an honest look at ourselves and say, where are we? Where are we in our commitment to Jesus Christ? Are we really bond servants of Jesus Christ, or are we somewhere falling short? God, I pray that you might help us to be what we ought to be in Christ. Not only that we would be able to be right with you, but Lord, that we might glorify you and share your truth with a lost world that would see Christ living in and through us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.